Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting for the month of March. Amen. Before I get in, I do have to address something on email. Thank you very much for all of the emails that I've been getting on that new addition to our website. And that has been all of the audios for the Sunday publications of WJCB Radio. And so all of the radio messages I'm putting out on the internet on the WJCB Radio. So if you miss it, you can get it and so forth. And so thank you very much for all the wonderful comments. And I really appreciate that. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get into what the Lord has for us tonight. And as we do, we like to go ahead and look at what we looked at last month and get our spirit moving in the right direction so we can just move in with what the Lord would have for us tonight. So last month we looked at drawing near, you know, when we draw near to God, you know, God doesn't move first. The Bible says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. So in that drawing near, it's our responsibility to make that move toward God. Because God has already, you know, sent His Son to do everything that needed to be done. Amen. So last month we looked at drawing near. Let's look at some points that we looked at. Sin is the occasion for grace, for the grace of God to flow toward us. Amen. Sin is the occasion for the grace of God to flow toward us. Now, it is true, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Now, we all have sinned, and that is that nature of sin. And then later, even after we become a Christian, we sin. We have those individual acts of the flesh or sin. And then there's even coming short, which are not a sin, things like attitudes and, you know, character issues and all of these things. So we all have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. And it is true, we must stop sinning. I'm talking to Christians right now. Amen? Yeah. I'm talking to Christians. We must stop sinning. And the question is, well, why don't we stop sinning? And the truth is, we kind of like that. We kind of like to sin. And that's not every Christian, but I'm saying oftentimes we know when we sin. Is there anybody here doesn't know when they sin? Well, I don't know about you, but I know when I sin because the Holy Spirit will convict me of that, and then I must ask that forgiveness. But a lot of Christians, they do not stop sinning because they enjoy that sin, amen? You know, there are unintentional sins, and I believe that's where most of the Spirit-filled Christians reside. And then there's habitual sins, and that is a lifestyle of sin. And in both cases, though, an unintentional sin and an habitual sin nature, we need to go ahead and have God take care of that. But that sin is the occasion for us to draw near to God. Point number four, it is true that nothing can separate us from the love of God, while at the same time we can walk away from God's love and His grace. Yeah. Now that is a tremendous truth right there. A lot of Christians don't want to believe that. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Well, there's no physical thing or there's no spiritual thing. The thing that can separate us from the love of God is us walking away from God and Him in our life. Point number five, the end result of sin in our lives is without confession and repentance. It must be confession and repentance. Confession doesn't do it. It's confession and repentance if you look at 1 John 1 and 9. So we must confess and repent. If we do that, if we don't do that, then it's going to be loss, destruction, and death. That's the three outcomes of if we sin in our lives and we do not confess, we do not repent, it's going to be loss, destruction, and death. The end result of sin in our lives after confession and repentance then is supply, liberty, and the life of God. Not our physical life, but the life of God, which is the Zoe life. Amen. Point number seven, we must come to a place where we hate sin. Wow. We must come to a place where we hate sin and love God more than anything else and allow Him to work in our life. God will not be able to work in our life. We will not be able to do the things that He wants to do in our life if we continue to habitually keep sinning and sinning and sinning. We must come to a place that I don't want to sin. I hate sin. And then when we go ahead and we make that confession, then the Lord is going to be able to go ahead and move in our life. He's going to, you know, move us away from those things. But until we do that, you know, a lot of people say, well, why is this person homosexual or whatever? Well, you know, God's powerful to change the homosexual, but the homosexual doesn't want to change. They like that lifestyle, and so they stay in that. And until they come to a place where they hate that lifestyle, then they will not ever change. Amen? It is our only hope to stop. It is our only hope to where we come and we love God more than anything else, and we and allow Him to work in our life. Amen?
Yeah.
Point number 8, if we do not confess and repent, then we begin this process. And this is for a person, or it can be for a nation. And there's a 5-step process that will happen in our life if we do not turn from sin. And that is, first is conviction. I'm talking about Christians also. In a Christian's life, or in someone that's not a Christian. At first, if you're a Christian, if you stand in conviction of the Holy Spirit, I mean, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift of God. It really is. I mean, without that conviction, then you can sin and sin and sin, and, you know, but with that conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is the most blessed thing, then if we do sin, then we're going to have to be convicted. If conviction doesn't work, then God will move that on to chastisement. He moves that on to chastisement. God will chastise us. But that's a person and a nation. If chastisement doesn't work, then there will be an open rebuke. God will openly rebuke you. And, you know, I use the example of David when Nathan pointed his little finger at David and said, "You are the man." Well, that open rebuke, believe it or not, did not change David's heart. It did not change his heart because David then moved into judgment. And then he lost his son. Now, losing his son got David's attention. If not, then there would have been that 5th level, and that would be reprobation. Reprobation. So that's those 5 steps. If we do not repent, then we will be, if you're a Christian, it will be conviction, chastisement, open rebuke, judgment, and then reprobation, which is darkness. And that's where we just walk away from God. We have no desire for the things of God. We have no desire for truth. And we just walk away, and then we perish. Point number 9, it is not a question of sin. It's not a question of God loving us or forgiving us in our sin. But it is a question of, do we love God enough? That's the question. Do we love God enough? Do we believe God's word enough to allow Him to forgive us and draw us near, and allow Him to draw near to us in our sin? Wow. It's never a question of God's power. God can do anything. He's all powerful. You know, that's not the question. But the question is, do we love Him enough for Him to be able to use His power in our life? He will not go against His will. He will not force us. He will not make us do anything that we don't want to do. He wants us to love Him willfully in our heart. Amen?
Yeah.
Tremendous lesson last week. And so let's go ahead and get into what the Lord has for us tonight. And that's biblical elements for daily living. This will be number 3. And we're going to go ahead and start in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Of course, we've got to remember that the book of Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jewish Christians that were on the fence. Amen? Galatians is written to a bunch of Gentile Christians that were on the fence. But the book of Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jewish people that were on the fence. And you know, they were waffling whether to go back into Judaism or continue on into the things that, you know, that God has for them. Amen?
Amen.
So here, Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth in that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered in, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Of course, Melchizedek was a very famous, well-known, but mysterious high priest of Salem. And so here, Paul was making that parallel of Jesus and Melchizedek. Amen. So tonight what I'd like to do, I'd like to take this verse, and you'll see as I go, and I would like to talk about an all-compelling love. An all-compelling love. So when we were singing Dwelling Places, man, I mean, in my soul, you know, I love you, I love you, I love you. The question tonight is, what is your love? What is your love? You know that love is used 280 times in the King James Version of the Bible. 280 times in the King James Version. Is it all consuming sacrificial love in which you are willing to lay down your very life expecting nothing in return? Is that the type of love that you have? Wow. You know, the Greeks have seven words to express our one word of love. The Greeks have seven words. And I'm going to do a little review here of these seven words. Amen? The first one, and in the most common form of the word love that we find today, is eros. Eros. And that is a sexual passion. It's an irrational love. And this love is so irrational that it can take hold and it can possess you. And we sadly saw that play out in the streets of Atlanta this week, when that one guy had those sex eviction problems and he killed all of those people. And that was an eros. His love, that sexual love that he had, possessed him and it drove him to do that murder. Amen? The next type of love is called philia, and it's a deep friendship. It's a deep friendship. It's being fond of. You know, it's not any deeper. It's just, you know, you're my friend, and I'm just kind of fond of you. And so the third type of love is called ludus, L-U-D-U-S, and it's a playful love. It's, you know, puppy love that you hear about. It's a love that, you know, that's out there, and it's kind of flirting and it's kind of teasing, but this type of love usually leads to compromise. And so it's a flirting, teasing, laughing type of love, but it usually leads to a compromise. Now, the next type of love is the very famous agape love, and that was the love that Jesus exhibited when we read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That word love there is agape, and the word agape means dedicated, and with agape, you can dedicate yourself toward God, and you can also dedicate yourself to the things that are not of God, and you can have that dedication in you that for those things that are not of God. In Matthew 23:6, it says that the scribes and the Pharisees, they loved the high seats, the high places. They loved their garments with the extra bit of fringe. And that word love there is the same word. It's agape. They dedicated themselves. And it's a dedication. Amen? The next type of love is paragama. P-R-A-G-M-A. And it's a long-standing love. That is a love that you would see from a husband and a wife, or a couple that have been together for a long, long time. It's a long-standing love, and it's an established, you know, couples, and it's a love. You know, it's where we get that word, you know, pragmatic. We get the word pragmatic, so it's, you know, it's a consistent, ongoing love. Amen? The next is kind of a strange love. It's called filiash, and it's a love of self. It's a love of self. And that's what we see people that are narcissistic. They love their self, and they're self-absorbed, and they're self-obsessed, and they focus on fame and their fortune, and it's a form of self, you know, of self-conceit. And the last one, which is kind of an interesting love, is called a storge, and that is a healthy love between the mother and the daughter, or a husband, or a father, and a daughter or children. It's a parently love, between children and parents, and it's a healthy love. And of course, of all of these seven loves, the one love that is most noted in the Bible is that agape love. But it's not a love that is physical. Agape is not, in the spiritual sense, is not a physical sense. It's a spiritual sense. For example, if I only love my wife, which I do, but when her hair falls out, or her teeth falls out, or whatever is north goes south, or she changes, or she gets old, or whatever, if I only love her when she's young and beautiful and healthy, then that is not agape. Agape is that type of love that she has dedicated her life toward me, and I have dedicated my life toward her. And so then that will go ahead and move into that long-standing love, that paragama love that goes ahead and just moves into that. But if agape is a dedication, again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so, in the Greek, it's for God so dedicated himself toward the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? So those were those seven types of love that, that the Greeks have. Amen? Or is your love an exchange love? A love that is based upon what Christ has done for you. So many Christians serve God based on what Jesus has done in worldly ways. You know that? So many Christians, they go to church, they love, the Lord or whatever, they're Christians based on what is going on in the church, the music. If you can go ahead and get in church and they play your favorite praise and worship song or whatever, then there seems to be some kind of movement toward God. But that's not the type of love that God is looking for. Amen? He's not looking for that. Denominations is really, really big into that. Some love Christ with a shallow kind of affection, serving him within their own convenience for benefit, that they may receive something. And this is true. Most Christians serve God based on what they can get out of God. And that's true. Most Christians today. And you can hear that in their prayers. God do this and God do that and I want you to do that. But most Christians' true heart toward God is out of what they can get from God. And we can even see that in Brother Peter's life. Amen. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and go to John chapter 21, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, or chapters in the Bible. And we're here from Brother Peter and Jesus here. So John chapter 21, verse 15. And to really understand this conversation and to understand what Peter is saying and what Jesus is saying, you have to really understand that word love. Amen? Amen. So verse 15 says, and so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Peter, Simon Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonah. Now it's kind of interesting because that wasn't Peter's name. Simon, son of Jonah was not Peter's name. You know what that is in the Greek? Simon, son of Jonah? It means old man of the flesh. So that's what Jesus was calling Peter. Old man of the flesh. Lovest thou me more than these? Now that word lovest there is agape. That word there, Jesus said to Peter, old man of the flesh, do you love me? Will you dedicate yourself toward me more than these? Now, some people say he was talking about the fish. I think he was talking about the disciples, because Peter always wanted to be the leader of the disciples and always saying this and that. So he said, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That word love thee is not agape, it's philia. So Peter says, well, Jesus, you know I'm only fond of you. You know I'm only your friend. He said unto him, feed my lambs. 16, he said to them again, second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And that time he uses the word agape. He says, Simon, don't you filio me? Or do you agape me? Simon, don't you agape me? And he said, Simon said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I filio you. Wow. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, tremendous verse. I believe verse 17 is when Peter finally got it. Peter understood what Jesus was saying all of his 2.5 years. So verse 17, he said unto him the third time, old man of the flesh, or Simon son of Jonah, lovest thou me? But he didn't say agape. He didn't say agape. He said, old man of the flesh, are you only fond of me? Are you only my friend? And the Bible says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, are you only fond of me? Are you only my friend? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I filio you. Lord, you know I'm only your friend. I'm only just fond. I will not dedicate myself towards you. Wow. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Wow. Okay, that is a very, very telling. And now that was after the resurrection. That was after the resurrection. Wow. Very, very telling. And to really understand, you know, those verses there, you have to really look at that word love to get a really, really good feel. Amen? These types of love will not do. It must be the love that sent Jesus to the cross. In this love, we find Jesus, our all and in all. Amen? Jesus must be our all and in all. Our anchor, as there in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Amen? He must be our anchor in the troubled sea, our pleasure and our joy and our very, very life. You know, the closest we get on this earthly level and coming into Him being our pleasure and our joy and our very life is that type of agape love. That we can dedicate ourselves toward Him. We can dedicate ourselves toward our spouse. We can dedicate ourselves to our brothers and our sisters. That's the closest, I believe, that we can get. But you know what? For now, that may be enough. That may be enough. If we can love Jesus, and He is our all in all, and we can dedicate ourselves toward our brothers and our sisters and our spouse and do those things that God wants us to do, I believe for this world at this time, that is enough. Some Christians see their joy in Christ and the pleasures of this world. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Can you believe that? That Peter was telling the church there, rejoice when you're suffering. Not too many Christians want to hear that. That when glory shall be revealed, you will be glad also with the exceeding joy. It cannot and does not work. Christ is our all and in all. Let me say that again. Christ is our all and in all. And with that sacrificial love to Christ, we find that our joy is complete and running over. Unless Christ is that sacrificial joy, unless Christ is our all and in all, no matter what we do on earth, no matter what we say, no matter what church we belong to, no matter what denomination that we're involved in, it will not work. It will not produce that joy in us. Amen? I had an email exchange with a Free Will Baptist pastor about joy. Karen and I, long story, we met this Free Will pastor who used to be in the Navy, a hospital foreman like us, that we went to his church, and it was a Pentecostal Free Will Baptist church but they were not Pentecostal at all. But anyway, so we got into a discussion about joy, and how joy is a godly character. Well, joy is not a godly character. It is not a godly character. It is, it is not about our joy, but it is about, it is an element of the fruit of the Spirit. So joy is not a godly character. It is an element of the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us as we walk in God's ways. So there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is happenstance, to be blessed. People say, oh, I'm blessed. Well, if you're blessed, all that means is you're happy, because that's where that word comes from. But joy is something totally different. Joy is something that is worked in you, as what Peter was saying here, even if you're suffering, but when the glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. No matter what you go through in life, no matter what is going on around you, that fruit of the Spirit, that joy, is produced in you. And then it just becomes that part of your life. And that's what Peter was saying right here. So that young pastor, he never got it. Amen. In this love that pours into our very life, either as a sacrificial, as a living sacrifice or a martyr, is life. Colossians 3, 2 and 4 says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. If our love is for if our love is for what God can do for us, or is in this world, then our life is not hidden in Christ. Let me say that again. If our love is what God can do for us, well, I'm going to serve God if He heals me, or if He gives me this, or gives me money, or whatever. If our love is in that. Or if our love is in this world and we are not hid in Christ, we are open for the entire world to see what form of love we are. 1 John 2:15 says, love not this world, nor the things in it. I don't know about you, but lately the Lord has just been really showing me how much I love this world. How much I love this world. How much I love the things in the world. And we are not supposed to love this world, and we're not supposed to love those things in this world. He is to be our all and in all. And we are to be in love with Him. I just can't believe how technology is just, I was talking to someone a couple of days ago, And they made the statement, they said that having online church services is not assembling together. Forsake not the assembling. Well, having a Zoom or a Facebook church service is not assembling together. But unfortunately, the church seems to be going that way because of the virus, and that's not what. I don't believe that's what the Lord, is going. But we are not to love this world, nor the things that are in it, amen, especially that technology. Life on earth is so short, but it seems that men spend a lot of time caring for the body. Life life is captivated by ambition, obtaining things and possessions. Ambition holds men as slaves to its will. What little of ourselves is free, we must give our attention to the things of God. Now, we have to take care of our body. Don't get me wrong. Our body is what God gave us to carry the gospel message around. But it must not be our total focus of our lives. Now this is our choice. We all have, you know, we all have attention. You know, we all must have attention to the things of God or to ourselves in the world. We get to choose whether we want to go after the world or we get to go after God. And I will promise you, you cannot go over both. But there's many Christians who are trying to go to church and do the churchy things and still put the other foot in the world, and it will not work. It will not work. Some party thoughts. I am a love slave to Christ, in whom is life. Praise God for eternal life to every man. Every man? Yes, but here's the flip side. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, and that was Jesus, then we were all dead, that is us in our sin. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. Jesus died for us, and he expects, this is God's intention. From this verse here, this is God's intention. He expects us, and he expects all men who he died for will come and live for him. This is what God expects. God doesn't expect, you know, he wishes none to be lost. No, not one. But he comes and he expects everyone on the earth to go and serve him. That's his intention for everybody. In spite of the above verse, there are the unreached who are moving and breathing dead men. Human life is cheap among these humans. Are sacrificed. Life is cheap. Life? Yes. They have not life. Life has been offered to them, but they have chosen not to receive it and are dead men and women walking. Remember, eternal life is not for everybody. I've made that statement before. People look at me like, what do you mean? Well, it's true. Eternal life is not for everybody. Eternal life is only for those who accept the free gift of God. Even though it's offered for everybody. But eternal life will not be accepted by everybody. But it's still God's intention for everybody to come to the light. It's God's intention. It's his purpose. It's his plan. It's, you know, that's what he wants to see. It's for everyone to be saved. But as we know, everyone will not be saved. And that's why eternal life is not for everybody. God's love, his love, that is all-compelling, is a love that forsakes ourselves for the opportunity of presenting to them Christ as the life. Wow. Can we say it necessarily? I will lay down my life to do so. Really? John 15:13. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about stepping in front of an arrow or taking a sword in the side here. Jesus was not talking about, you know, stepping in front of a bullet. That's not what he was talking about here. He was talking about us laying down our life, us coming into the life of God by not accepting the life of the world and the life of all of those things out there. Amen? Because we will never be able to come into the life of God unless we go ahead and lay our life down and become that sacrificial life. Amen? The Father sent Jesus to lay down his life for us. What an all-compelling love. Can we now lay down our life for Christ? Wow. We are supposed to lay our life down for Christ. Boy, tremendous thought. Tremendous thought. And of course, the only way we can do that is when we turn our back on the world. When we turn our back on the things of the world. When, you know, and if we don't do that, then we're not going to lay our life down for Christ. Can we turn away from our earthly life and die to ourselves, to our desires of our flesh, to receive the love of God? That is our choice. That is our choice. We get to decide whether we want to go ahead and lay our life down or continue in this life of the world. I would say many, many Christians today, they walk as I said, and, you know, with one foot in church and the other one in the world, and they're expecting God to do things for them. Well, it does not work that way. We must lay our life down so that the Lord can live through us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God, for that all-compelling love of yours, Father. Lord, help us, Father, Lord God. Strengthen us to have that understanding, Father, Lord, of how much you love us, Father, Lord. And give us that inward strength, Father, Lord, that we'll be able to lay our life down, Father, Lord God. Lord, that we'll turn away from those things of the world and just not be caught up in all of that. Not be caught up in religion and denominations and all of that stuff, Father, Lord. That we would just be caught up in you and that all-compelling love that you have for us. And we thank you and we praise you, Father. Lord, that you will take this word, Father, Lord, as it goes out on the internet, Father, Lord, that all the people that listen, Father, Lord, that they will receive this word, Father, Lord, God. And they will move, Father, Lord, closer to you. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord, God. And Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.